in the morning to like gather up of what we experienced. So one of the main purposes for today is to help prepare you for a nice, strong day of chanting tomorrow. So I thought I would do two things during this next time slot. One is just look back where we've been and summarize that a retreat purpose is a Japa retreat. The purpose is to bring our attention to Krishna's holy name. And I think one of the things that we learned, I heard, in these last two little exercises, taking these keys and then applying them, it's a frame of reference for the purpose of bringing attention again to the holy name. When our attention or our consciousness is disconnected, when we're in material consciousness or everyday ordinary conditioned state of consciousness, our attention is elsewhere. And the challenge is, when we sit down to chant, to bring our attention to the holy name. So, determination, sankalpa, focus is a way to help ensure and repeatedly bring our attention to the holy name. Let our attention touch the holy name, or the other way around. May the holy name be merciful and directly contact, give mercy to our faculty of attentiveness. So that making that connection. And strengthening our efforts to do that and to receive mercy. So I wanted to, the second part, it's just a little simple summary. It's a nice from my little experience in Japa retreat, something that I found is nice, helpful, is somewhere along the line, something captures our attention. And that something that captures our attention carries us the next day in a very strong way. Like for some people, just this seeing the mantra as you're chanting, maybe that's it. Maybe just that one thing. Or this other phrase, like the when chanting, Lord Chaitanya says, Rupa Goswami says, excuse me, Krishna is dancing on our tongue. And it's true that the sound vibration is on your tongue, and that sound vibration is Krishna. Krishna is dancing on your tongue. But if you try to have a visual image of Krishna dancing on your tongue, what does that do? That's what chanting is. And that's the merciful nature of Krishna. How Krishna becomes captured. And he likes to be captured by his devotees. I'm going to speak to that point later. So, the heading for this section is the essence of all instructions, which is maybe a little bit bold to say, here's the essence of all instructions. But the Srimad Bhagavatam presents in a historical context the essence of all instruction. And it's done in the form of presenting the life of Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadeva Goswami. So I'm just going to summarize quickly. The last several chapters of Maharaj Parikshit's life, or last several chapters of the first canto, are a summation of Maharaj Parikshit's life. The Pandavas retire, but before they retire, the grandson of Yudhishthira Maharaj is placed upon the throne. The grandson of the Pandavas is the only surviving family member in the Pandava dynasty, because the Pandavas are retiring. The five sons of the Pandavas were killed in their sleep by Ashwatthama. And Abhimanyu was killed viciously on the battlefield, surrounded by several generals ganging up on him. It's illegal in combat, but they did it because he was such a heroic fighter, and he was just young. He was just 16. But in the womb of Abhimanyu's wife, Uttara, was the child of Abhimanyu. So how Maharaj Parikshit was saved is described. The birth of Maharaj Parikshit, the astrologers describing what a glorious personality Maharaj Parikshit will be, because Yudhishthira Maharaj wanted to know for sure that a qualified king would take the succession of the throne. Well, Maharaj Parikshit had that qualification. No, you got it. And the age of Kali begins, and Maharaj Parikshit challenges the personality of Kali. The symptoms of an ideal king are described, how he challenged the personality of Kali, how he gave the personality of Kali a place to live. So they're coexisting, the personality of Kali and Maharaj Parikshit, and they don't fit. Prabhupada describes, because Maharaj Parikshit was such a qualified king, the age of Kali could not come into effect, full swing. And it's the age of Kali. In fact, that's what the personality of Kali says. When Maharaj Parikshit was ready to kill him, he said, I'm surrendered to you. You're the king. As someone surrenders to the king, then the king is to give protection. All right. You're very clever. So, you may stay in my kingdom where these four simple activities take place. Oh, there's no simple activities in your kingdom. Okay, wherever there's hoarding of gold, because where there's hoarding of gold, there'll be simple activities. So he's given his place to reside. And Kali Yuga is to begin. Maharaj Parikshit is there, so Maharaj Parikshit has to be removed so that the personality, the age of Kali, in fact, when he's ready to kill, he could have killed the personality of Kali and it's all over. You wouldn't have the age of Kali. Because he's gone. Because Maharaj Parikshit killed him. But he considered, this is his age, so I can't interfere with the plan of the Lord. I spared him. But for the full manifestation of the age of Kali to take place, Maharaj Parikshit need to be removed. So the Lord removed him. Not only the Lord removed him for that reason, so that the age of Kali could begin, There was another purpose, and that was he wanted the Srimad Bhagavatam to appear, to give shelter to the devotees during the age of Kali. So they wouldn't just suffer the age of Kali. They'd have Krishna's association through the presence of Srimad Bhagavatam. So it was manifest by the qualified speaker, Shukadeva Goswami, speaking to the qualified receiver, Maharaj Pariksit. And so this great devotee king in the Pandava dynasty, grandson of the Pandavas, son of Abhimanyu and ideal in so many ways by the Lord's arrangement, was cursed to die. And when he was cursed to die, he was like Maharaj Ambarish, completely detached, ready to accept, I've offended a great sage, and so I'm deserving such punishment, and I accept it. He didn't make any arrangement to neutralize or diminish in any way the influence of that curse. He was such a qualified king, he could have done so. But he didn't do so. And from all over the universe, literally, sages came to, by their physical presence or by their spiritual presence, make the passing of Maharaj Pariksit auspicious, so his destination would be ideal. And so they came. And when they came, he could have asked them, please neutralize the curse. Do something. You're all qualified. Do something so I don't have to leave in this way. He didn't do that. The opposite, he took the humble position of a devotee and said, you're all very merciful. Normally, sages of your caliber, they don't have anything to do with a king. Someone that's attached to material life and worldly position and wealth and influence. You stay away completely. But you've all come because you're most merciful. Please give your blessings upon me. And I have the following request of you. Please tell me, what is my duty in these next 7 days? I've decided that I will eat nothing and drink nothing and not sleep. Complete fast for 7 days to help make my mind more peaceful and ready for a spiritual objective. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in his commentary, they started discussing and they were all disagreeing. One said this, another said that, another said another thing, because they're all sages and rishis and yogis, and they have different ways of doing things. So they were not able to agree. Just at that time, by arrangement of Providence, Shukadeva Goswami appeared. The first time in the Bhagavatam that he appears. And as far as the sages are concerned, the first time they had even seen him. Because for so many years he was within the womb of his mother. And shortly after he left the home of Vyas. So they had never even seen him before. But his spiritual status or stature was so great that even they didn't know who he was. Just by being in his presence, they all stood. Maybe you've had this experience of being in the presence of a saintly person that you don't know. But just there's a nice story where Prabhupada, in previously before there was TSA, the arrangements were when someone was going on a departure for an airplane or arriving from somewhere, guests could go and be with that person. So when Prabhupada would arrive or Prabhupada would depart, masses of devotees would invade an airport and have kirtan, like it's a pandemonium scene. And people wondered, what's going on? Then he'd sit in the departure lounge, and everyone was, he's in a seat, and everyone's on the floor, and just like staring at him, and, you know, having, it's just like the crowd passing by didn't know what was going on. So one time, a man in a business suit who had never seen Prabhupada before, never seen the devotees before, as he was passing, he saw the admiration and affection and love that everyone had. And he put his briefcase down and paid obeisances. Like, spontaneous. Just by being in his presence. Malati described one time, the first time that she saw Srila Prabhupada. Many of us just surrendered our lives to Prabhupada without having ever even seen him. So it was in San Francisco. Prabhupada was coming from New York to attend a function, a public function. And he was on an airplane that arrived in San Francisco from New York. And everybody was at the gate to receive him. And it was before they had those jetways, so the plane arrived on the runway, taxied into nearby, and then everybody came down the, you know, the steps of the airplane, and then into the entrance of the airport. So you could see everybody coming down the walkway, and they were watching and watching, and Prabhupada didn't come off the plane. At least they didn't see Prabhupada come off the plane. And they had never seen him before, but certainly had seen pictures of him. So they were like, what happened? Prabhupada is supposed to attend this function. So the arrangement was that, I was in Boston at the time, so I saw the video of what happened. They had, you know, the stairway that comes up, it was, you know, going from where the camera was, it was going in the opposite direction. And all the people were coming off the plane around this little, like, waist height little kind of way of protecting the stairway, and turning and heading towards the camera. And they were, you know, waiting for Prabhupada to come. And Prabhupada wasn't coming, many other people were coming, and then suddenly the kirtan tempo started to increase. Louder and louder and faster, and the devotees were jumping, and then all of a sudden, on the camera screen, Prabhupada appeared. And he turned and faced directly at the camera and all the devotees. And this is what I saw. I saw everyone just like fly into the sky practically, just dancing ecstatically. And then they had never learned to pay obeisances. No one, this is like very early in the movement, and they all paid obeisances. Not because that's what you're supposed to do. They just, because they were in Prabhupada's presence, that's what they did. Malati said, when she paid obeisances, she looked right in front of her, and there was Prabhupada's shoes. She looked up, and there was Prabhupada smiling. And that was her first encounter with Srila Prabhupada. Just being in the presence of Shukadeva Goswami, all the sages stood. These are all elder, saintly persons. And here's a 16-year-old boy dressed by the Four Directions. But they could understand, just being in his presence, or feel being in his presence, he's most exalted. So they, out of respect, they stood to receive him. And immediately he was brought to the respected seat, we say, the Vyasa-san, because in that, all of that assembly, he was the leading person. They immediately accepted him in that way. And Maharaj Prakshit came before him and expressed his great fortune that such a personality was coming at the time of his demise, his departure. He felt very, very fortunate. And he repeated the same question. He didn't say, can you do something to get rid of this curse that I have? He said, you're very merciful to come and be present. I'm going to read, this is from towards the end of the 19th chapter of First Canto. You are the spiritual master of great saints and devotees. I am therefore begging to inquire from you the way of perfection for all persons, and especially for one who is just about to die. Please also let me know what the human being should hear, chant, and remember, and should worship, as also what they should not do. All these may be explained to me. So that in the one verse is these two questions. What's the duty of the person who's about to die, as well as people in general? Because he's the king, he knows, although I'm about to die, they're also about to die. And what's best for them? Because he's a compassionate king. And what is that subject matter that one should hear, chant, remember always? And basically that ends the first canto, Bhagavatam. And the second canto, Bhagavatam, begins with Shukadeva Goswami expressing, he speaks for the first time, first verse of the second canto. He glorifies the question before he even gives the answer. This is such a glorious question, because it's for the all-around good of all living beings. And of course, because you're such a qualified king, you'll get asked a question of that caliber. Then he gives three verses where he summarizes what materialistic people do. They have no interest in this subject matter. They're interested in only temporary things. Fallible soldiers. They take shelter of ephemeral, insubstantial things that are there for a moment and then gone. And in this way, they waste their valuable human form of life. And then, in verse 5, he gives a short answer, which he elaborates a little bit in a few more verses. Tasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari Shrotavya Kirtitabhyasya Gyeya Pujasta Nityada. So there's the answer in a summary form, which he then expands. O descendant of Bharata, one who desires to become free from all miseries, must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the super soul, controller, and the savior from all miseries. He describes the material existence as totally futile and filled with fear, but the spiritual position is a position of fearlessness. And the topics about Krishna, Krishna Katha, is that which one should hear, chant, and always remember. He then goes back and forth a little bit about the other portions of Vedic wisdom that some persons take interest in, but then goes back again in text 11 to the topmost position of this is the, you know, the subject, the essence of all knowledge, the essence of all understanding. Etan nirvidyamananam ichitam akato bayam yoginam ripa nirnitam harir namanukirtanam Before it was hearing Krishna Katha, now it's even more specific, it's hearing Krishna's name. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. Then he includes three categories of people. Those that are attached, those that are unattached, and those that are total transcendentalists. Those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Something similar to akama, sarvakama, va, mokshakama, udaradi. So, this is the, anyone can chant from our keys. Number one, anyone, what's your eligibility? Just be a spirit soul. Anybody here is not a spirit soul? That's all the eligibility you have to have. In any circumstance, by any person, at any time, in any place. No rule, no regulation, no prohibition, no prerequisite. You got to be a yoga practitioner before you can chant japa properly. No prerequisite, just be a spirit soul. Here's what Prabhupada writes in his purport, at least in part. In this verse, Shukadeva Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord by offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name. One becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord and then with the attributes of the Lord and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes, etc. After the lunch break, four persons came and asked a very similar question. When chanting, some thoughts go to the deity, some thoughts go to the pastimes, some thoughts go here, and some thoughts go there. Is that okay? So, it's okay, but attention should go to the holy name. What Prabhupada is saying here in the purport is also stated in the last chapter of Harinam Chintamani, where Haridas Thakur says in sequence, Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila. Very easy to remember. When chanting, where should your attention go? To chanting. To the holy name. If you do that effectively, not with any extra endeavor, it will just happen. The form of the Lord may appear in your mind by the Lord's mercy. Where should your attention go? To the name. And after the form of the Lord appears, by mercy, nama, rupa, guna, the qualities of the Lord may appear in the mind. Note, the form and the qualities of the Lord are stimulations of ecstatic love. But just from your other worship or hearing, chanting, you know, sadhana bhakti, those things may appear in your mind spontaneously by the mercy of the holy name and following the qualities, then the pastimes of the Lord may appear in the mind. This is described in Bhakti Ratnakara that Rupa Goswami in Vrindavan was sitting chanting japa, and the pastimes of the Lord are being enacted in his heart. His attention was going to the holy name, and the pastimes of the Lord are being like television, being enacted in his heart, better than television. Real thing. They're being enacted in his heart. Something like we know from the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Sanjaya was able to, sitting in a distant place, tell Dhritarashtra what was going on in the battlefield. Right? By a similar mystic power. But for a devotee, then we don't need to cultivate mystic power. We just chant the holy name with proper attention, and these things will follow. That's what's being described in this purport. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. That is to say, so the chanting of the holy name will carry you, when done properly, to Goloka Vrindavan. We don't need something else. We don't need to imagine something else, try something else. Just hear the holy name. Now I want to read Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. The emphasis is similar but different. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, this verse answers, period. This is the answer. This is the essence of all instructions. Because the question was, what's the duty of a person who's about to die? And who is it is not about to die? What's our duty? What are we to do? And this is the answer. Amongst all the angas or limbs of bhakti, there's 9 processes of bhakti, right? Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Arjanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmani, Vedanam. 9 limbs of bhakti. 3 are most important. Hearing, chanting, and remembering. Shrotavya kirtitavyasya dhyaya. Also worship. Pujascha nityada. So 3 are mentioned specifically. Hearing, chanting, remembering. And of those 3, 1 is most important. Chanting. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, under the category of chanting, there are different types of chanting. One is chanting of his names, his qualities, and his pastimes. Amongst those, Anukirtana is best. This means chanting of the name according to one's bhakti. Or it means constant chanting, either one of these 2. Nirnitam, it is defined by authorities, means constantly. It's not just, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, it's not just me, this is what the authorities say. Therefore, there's no need of further proof. In chanting, there's no fear of purity or impurity concerning time, place, person, and utensils, meaning in Karmakanda there is. You have to have the right time, the right ingredients, the right everything. Otherwise, the right mantra, the right pronunciation, the right meter, the right this, the right that, and otherwise, one little thing wrong, and you don't get the result. Not so with chanting of the holy name. There's no prior qualification. This means that even outcasts who cannot tolerate serving the Lord do not hesitate to chant. Moreover, there is no good, better, and best for sadhakas and siddhas. Chanting is for those who are, there's all categories, those who are indifferent to all desires, because they're liberated. Nirvidyamananam. It is for those who desire material things. Ichchatam. It's for those who are perfect, unalloyed devotees. For those who are deeply satisfied in the self. Yoginam. It's for everybody. This means that according to these different methods, one will get corresponding results, or not the same result. if we chant with faith, it's a different result than if we chant without faith. If we chant with attention, it's a different result than if we chant without attention. But even if you're chanting without attention, chant. Even if you're chanting without faith, chant. Somehow or other, chant. I'll tell a little quick story. One summer, Prabhupada was visiting in New York, and Trivikram Swami, he was a sannyasi at that time, Prabhupada had given him sannyas, asked a question right after the morning Bhagavatam classes. We were hot. In July, we didn't have air conditioning, no fans, it was just like, everyone was perspiring like crazy. So right after class, first question, Trivikram Swami asked Prabhupada, that there are children in the neighborhood that make fun of our chanting. Is that an offense, Srila Prabhupada? And Prabhupada's immediate reply was, no, that's very good. And then he said, but Prabhupada, we come home to the temple from Harinam, from the subway, and we're having kirtan, and they go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, ah, and they laugh. But isn't that offense, Prabhupada? I said, that's very good. We didn't think it was very good, but Prabhupada was very good, and so we just accepted it must be very good. I'll tell a short story that has a much longer version. But 20-something years, 25 years later, I met one of those kids. I was in an airport, and he was an airport employee. And I was just, I didn't know, I just standing there waiting, for a departure at a gate. And it was in Detroit. And down the hall came a whole group of employees, laughing, kind of loud and, happy. And one in that group stopped, dead in his tracks, right in front of me. He looked at me and he said, no. Oh, no. I didn't know what had happened. He said, are you a Hare Krishna? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, no. I was feeling really bad. I don't know what to do. What happened? And he said to his friends, you go ahead. It's okay. I'll catch up with you later. Wanted to talk with me. I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing this for. He said, I grew up in Brooklyn, and I lived in a neighborhood right where there was a Hare Krishna temple. And I said, I lived in the temple. He went, oh no. He said, we were really bad. We used to burn your cars. They did. And throw rocks through the window and, do all kinds of terrible things. We were really bad. I said, yeah, you guys are really bad. He said, you remember? I said, I remember. Oh. But, because the temple was on a corner, and on the opposite corner, side by side with us, was a schoolyard with a big, tall, wrought iron fence, really tall that the kids couldn't climb over. And when they got out of school was right when we were coming back for our lunch hour, to take prasadam. So they stood by the fence because we were very regular and they were very regular. And they stood at the fence and they taunted us every day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, just like Prabhupada said. Trivikram Maharaj imitated. So he did the same thing. He said, we used to do this every day. And I said, I remember, because I was with that group that would come back every day. I said, oh. But, you people were actually, you did a lot of good for a lot of people. You fed people. You took care of people. You're always very clean. You're good people. We did these bad things. But, I'll tell you one thing. That melody never left my mind. even just today, just as I was getting out of work, I started singing that melody, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And you know what? My co-workers, they laughed at me. We got my own medicine. I thought, wow, you know, they were making fun, but the melody stayed with them. And they were, he was remembering it 25 years later, that very day, he was singing the same melody. So he said, you know, please forgive me and our neighborhood friends, we were really bad, and whatever you do, you know, keep it up, keep up the good work. And I was thinking, Krishna is speaking through him, we should continue our regular Harinam and reach out to the public, and who knows who's going to be affected at some point in time, permanently. Oh. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining the essence of all instructions from the Bhagavatam is in all circumstances, whether one is Ichitam, a materialist, whether one is an aspiring transcendentalist, whether one is a realized soul, this one thing is the most important thing that everyone should do, certainly we should do. Take to the chanting, take seriously with faith the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And always, that's the qualifier, as much as possible. So tomorrow we'll be having as much as possible. Full day of chanting, japa. It's a very nice opportunity to come together and do that. I'm sure some of you have been to japa retreats before and have done that, and so have I. My experience is that each time is different because Krishna is independent. He can do whatever he likes, and he does whatever he likes. And so the experience of chanting japa all day long is different. Different days, different times, different places, different people in the same place. But in all cases, Krishna is at the center, and it's the fulfillment of this wonderful Bhagavatam instruction. Hearing and chanting Krishna Katha in general, and specifically hearing and chanting Krishna's holy name amongst the various forms of hearing and chanting that we can do. It's like the best thing we can do. And to do so in a focused manner, in the association of others who are similarly focused, very, very effective for carrying us to another level of our relationship with the holy name. So, see if there's any thoughts on this, or comments or questions. What is the verse that you did when you check out the happiness? 2:11. Ekam nirvidyamana naam ichitam akrito vayam. Anything else? Yes?
You're mentioning how anybody and everybody can take up the process of chanting the holy name. During your lecture, you were mentioning how anybody and everybody can take to the process of chanting the holy name.
Yes, yes.
So there are millions of people who are chanting, and obviously not everybody is getting the full benefit. What's happening to those, you know, probably 90% of those souls who just chant, probably without faith? for the remaining 10% are the only ones who get accepted. What's happening to the remaining 90%?
Yeyatam mam prapadyante. Where as faith increases, then attentiveness in a personal way increases. And Krishna reciprocates accordingly. There's a verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita where Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says or writes that one can go on chanting the holy name Bahunam Janmanam Ante. No. Bahu Janma Kali Yadi Shravana Kirtana. One can go on with the process of chanting for millions of lifetimes and not get the full fruit of love of God if one continues to chant with offense. So inattentiveness or having material conceptions or misconceptions of devotees and scripture and the holy name and spiritual master and the process of bhakti, etc., one isn't going to get the full effect. One will get certainly benefit, those 90% you're speaking about. Huh? They get released. The benefit is that they get released from the reactions of their sins, like ajamila. The reactions of past sins are dissolved. It's that much power is there even in unintentionally chanting namabhas. Ajamila wasn't intending to call the Lord Narayan. He was intending to call his son. Or joking, or derision, or scorn, etc., the different terms, categories of namabhas. They get released from the actions of all their sins. The slate is clean. They can continue and do more sins. But just by hearing. Tendency continues. But at least the reactions of those sins are removed. Very powerful. Then what to speak of chanting with faith, chanting with intention and deliberation. The goal is to awaken our love for Krishna. Those that don't know that, they may also chant and get benefit.
And I was thinking that, you know, if you compare a material life to this process of chanting, and you have to endeavor so much more to actually be able to receive some little bit of reciprocation, but knowingly, you know that the material happiness, on the other hand, is going to give you temporary and quick happiness. So, isn't it more convenient for somebody to just take to the material happiness because you don't see any kind of reciprocation on a spiritual level?
You speak real fast, so I'm not sure all of what you said. The beginning part of someone who's chanting, unknowingly or whatever it is, casually, it may be very great and very fast, but that benefit compared to awakening love of God, which has a greater price to it, yes, it's easier, it's quicker, but it's not. That's not the intention. Intention is not just neutralizing. The intention is coming to the stage of love of God. So I'm not sure I captured all of what you said because you speak fast. Did I capture it?
I'd like to say, ask again. I was comparing a material happiness to the process of chanting.
You're comparing material process to the process. Happiness to the process of chanting.
Yes. And your answer was, like in the previous question that I had asked, you were saying that based on how a person chants, the reciprocation comes based on the faith in the process, the faith in the spiritual master and everything. So that process is going to take so much more time for me to be able to appreciate the reciprocation that I'm going to get. On the other hand, in the short period of life that I have, I can get temporary material happiness quickly, and that's more conceivable for me rather than wait for so long.
Okay.
And keep trying and there's nothing happening. So
what do you want?
So don't you think it's more convenient to take...
Huh?
Where is that happening?
Yeah, but what do you want? You do understand. I know that you do understand, so I don't even have to ask you. What is that material happiness? How many years? How many hours? How much time have you spent getting a material education? Volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of sacrifice. And now you've got it. Where's the happiness? You don't have the answer to that.
But I don't think there's complete happiness even in devotional service.
Well, that's your opinion. It's not my opinion. That which is real happiness is available through devotional service. The real happiness is that which is doesn't have a beginning and an end. That which is everlasting, as the soul is everlasting. On the platform of the soul in contact with the Supreme Soul, that's what real happiness is. Until one becomes purified, at best, we'll experience that happiness in an abha stage, bhakti abhas in the language of Rupa Goswami. And even that happiness is so vastly superior to material happiness. If you're not convinced that there is spiritual happiness, there is such a real thing as spiritual happiness, then you can't go on in devotional service. Not just you, but anyone can't go on in devotional service. Some preliminary faith brings one in association with devotees to the practices of bhakti. And in those practices of bhakti, with a little faith, there's some experience that carries us to the next step, next step, next step. If you're not convinced that spiritual happiness is real, then you can't carry on. Then, you know, check out and jump in the pool of material happiness and see what happens. I know a devotee that did that once. He thought, I just want to make sure. So I'm going to check out and see what happens. He said, come on. You don't have to suffer in order to understand what happiness is. No, I want to make sure. You know, no one could convince him. So he left. I saw the person 1 year later. I didn't even recognize him. He looked so beat up. And said, you know, I'm Bhakti Ed, and remember me? Kinda, you know, you look different. Yeah, I got beat up by the material energy. You were right. I shouldn't have done it. But now I'm convinced. There is a spiritual reality. From the sound of your question, you're not sure that there's a spiritual reality. You're not sure that there is such a thing as spiritual happiness, or that it's attainable by somebody like oneself, yourself. It's real and it's attainable. By holding on to other shelters, one can't move. So the experience will be outside of your purview, if that's the case. Let go of those temporary shelters and enter into the house of bhakti. That's the beginning part of the message this morning. Anyone else? Yes.
In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna clearly states that material desire is nothing but the mental concoctions, and it produces nothing but the misery. So when Krishna says like that, that all the material desire is the source of the misery, then how can we gain happiness through the material activities?
Knowledge is one thing and experience is another thing, and if you know one is holding on to the material conception, they're not going to experience the spiritual happiness. That's just the way it is. Or at best one will experience a reflection of spiritual happiness and think that's spiritual happiness. It's just a reflection of spiritual happiness or spiritual reality that may come into one's life and think, wow, let me continue. But even least Rupa Goswami is teaching, one should understand that's not the real thing either. It's a reflection of the real thing. A dim reflection of the real thing. What to speak of the real thing? Anything else?
We were discussing about chanting with our references, and whenever I'm interacting with other devotees or something, so there is some kind of fear that I'm committing some offense or unknowingly or something. So what is actually a Vaishnava prayer as compared to, means how can I be sure that I'm not committing some of these offenses?
Bring away the projector. Can you move? That's a broad question. You want to know what Vaishnava Aparad is? Is that what your question is? Exactly what is Vaishnava Aparad? That's what your question is? Huh? Not something wrong? You want to know exactly what Vaishnava Aparad is so that you won't do it. That's what your question is? I'm surprised you're asking the question. Because you know what a Vaishnava is and you know what offense is. The essence of Vaishnava Aparad is to consider that which is in relation to Krishna as separate from Krishna. And that which is separate from Krishna can be dealt with however. Vaishnava Parada is to consider one who is carrying bhakti in their heart as an ordinary person. And an ordinary person, I can deal with this way, that way, or the other way. So a Vaishnava is not an ordinary person. A Vaishnava is one who's carrying bhakti in their heart. And because they're carrying bhakti in their heart, they're to be respected. So anything other than that is Vaishnava Parada. And there's degrees of it. Taking is that which is not ordinary to be ordinary. That's the essence of... Look at any one of the offenses, and that's where the essence is. That which is not... The scriptures which are not ordinary are seen as ordinary. The glories of the holy name which are not ordinary are seen as ordinary. The benefit of chanting the holy name is to relieve myself of sins, which is not what the purpose of the holy name is to awaken love of God. To see it that way, as a karmakanda ritual, for the purpose of cleaning my muddy feet, that's an offense. And to continue sins on the strength of that, it's an offense. So for a Vaishnava is one who's carrying the holy name, carrying devotion for Krishna in their heart. And not seeing that, but seeing an ordinary person, treating them as an ordinary person is an offense. That's the essence. So when you see a Vaishnava, see them in relation to Krishna and act accordingly. So there are etiquettes, Vaishnava etiquettes. So one should observe Vaishnava etiquettes in dealing with a Vaishnava. Failing to do so is offense. Then there's details, what Vaishnava etiquette is. But the essence is respect and service. Okay. Not only the song sheets, but we have words right here. So let's sing Kevalastakam for a bit. That's on the schedule, right? Next. While he's getting ready, the Kevalastakam, the author is unknown. But the nature of the author is that he's follower of Lord Chaitanya. Just based upon the message of Kevalastakam. It's a very wonderful song. It has 8 verses. And we'll sing it together. Very simple and very pure.
Mangale pyopi mam Matam bal